worship him. This angel is spreading throughout the world, and I believe he represents a move of the Spirit where the message is going to be, don't worship Antichrist, worship the one who made the world. Worship Creator God.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we are starting a new message we're calling The Last Three Angels and the Seven Bowls. This is the 10th chapter on the series called The End, Revelation Unfolds. To tell us more about the message, here's Pastor Jeff.
As we continue our journey through the amazing book of Revelation, we come today to the last of God's terrible judgments, which all come in increments of seven. We first had the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and now we come to the seven bowls of God's wrath. These seven bowls are the worst of the 21 judgments in all that will fall on a wicked, Christ-rejecting world. They are, in fact, so horrendous that John witnesses smoke filling the heavenly temple, shutting off all access until they are fulfilled. The final curtain is falling. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the message, The Last Three Angels and the Seven Bowls.
Now, last time we looked in chapter 13 at the rise of the Antichrist, and we also saw his sidekick, the false prophet. And we were introduced to the mark of the beast, and the mark being 666. We talked about all of that last time. Now, chapter 14 begins with John being taken up into heaven again, where once again he sees the 144,000 we first met in chapter 7. 144,000 Jewish evangelists covering the globe during the tribulation. And they have the name of the Father on their foreheads. Revelation 14, verse 1, just starting in this new chapter, John writes, "Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." So you got Antichrist wanting you to take a mark on your forehead that'll damn you. And then you've got God putting a mark on the foreheads of these 144,000. So the Great Tribulation is a time where people are being marked on their forehead for good or for bad. And again, I really believe that has to do with your thought life, because your forehead is indicative of your mind, your thought life. And I think anybody that takes the mark of the beast is essentially saying, he has captured my thoughts. I have given him myself. He's got me. I believe in him. And so then you're marked. So the mark to me is an after-the-fact event, after you've already decided, well, there's my truth, there's my guy, and I'm going to worship him, and you take the mark. The mark meaning your mind has been captured. Now, this 144,000 is the seal mentioned in Revelation 7:3 that we've already covered. Now, they're in heaven, these 144,000, for they likely die a martyr's death when Satan, the dragon, makes war with the remnant. Revelation 12, verse 7. Now, then John witnesses an explosion of unparalleled worship. Here we go. Verse 2. "And I heard a sound from heaven." Now, he's looking for ways to describe it. So he says, it's like the roar of mighty ocean waves. How many of you have ever been at the seashore when the waves were really rolling in? That massive roar, that sound. Do you remember that? Can you imagine a worship session that sounds like that? That's what he's saying. He said, it was like the roar of mighty ocean waves this worship time, or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. So there's three analogies. It's like a mighty ocean. It's like thunder. It's like a multitude of harpists all playing the harp at the same time. That's what it sounded like in heaven. How many of you would like to be in that worship session? Really? Powerful. Now, these majestic sounds are none other than the greatest choir ever assembled. It's the song of those who have been redeemed from the great tribulation. They are the fruit of the preaching of the 144,000. John seems to write about this ecstatically. He says in verse 3, "This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." Now, he is particularly struck by their walk of purity. It stands out to John. In verse 4 and 5, he says, "Let me tell you about these worshipers. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They've been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies, and they are without blame." Now, this doesn't mean that they've never married, but it means that they are pure and they're holy through Christ and in their spiritual character. You know what? Let me just say, this is describing what a normal Christian should look like. I mean, we're so used to subnormal Christianity that we read about these people and we go, wow, look at where they are. Look at the level of holiness. But you know what? Everything I just read to you that John listed is the way Christians ought to be walking, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, say, "Jesus, help me." Amen?
Amen.
Because he can get us there. Now, these men are pure through Christ and in their spiritual character. They have been undefiled by immorality. Now, John is about to see six angels. You know, another thing about the Revelation, you talk about the activity of angels. You talk about angels everywhere. You talk about mighty, powerful angels being involved in the end times. Angels are involved. You know, you read about people who say, "Oh, yeah, an angel appeared to me in my room and we had a little dance." No, that was no angel. You did not dance with an angel. Because if you saw a real angel, you are on your face, trembling before God, asking for mercy.
Amen.
If you see a Bible angel. So John next observes six angels, all with unique messages of warning and judgment. And let's begin by looking at the first three angels and their message. Here's the first angel. This angel's message, this is amazing, is a gospel message, the eternal good news. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "And I saw another angel flying through the sky carrying what, everybody? The eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to what? This world. To every," now notice this is worldwide, "every nation, tribe, language, and people." And look what the angel says. "Fear God," he shouted. "Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water." This angel is spreading throughout the world, and I believe he represents a move of the Spirit where the message is going to be, don't worship Antichrist, worship the one who made the world. Worship Creator God. So get this, church, right in the middle of the most horrific time earth has ever seen, the mercy of God reaches out to the lost. Isn't God good? See, people think, well, in the tribulation, it's just going to be everybody's going to hell and everybody's lost. No, there's going to be a move of God. There's going to be evangelism happening during the tribulation. And here's an angel taking the good news to the entire world. Amen. Can you say with me that God's a merciful God? Oh, man. Now we got a second angel. And it says this angel carries a message to Babylon. Revelation 14, verse 8, "Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, 'Babylon has fallen, that great city has fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality.'" Now let me tell you about Babylon. Babylon represents both the city, the system, and the regime of the final times. It's likely both a physical place and a spiritual condition of rebellion against God. That's Babylon. Now let's talk about Babylon for a minute. Babylon first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 11, where we find Nimrod leading the charge and building the Tower of Babel, which in the Hebrew is Babylon. So Babylon first appears in Genesis 11 under this wicked man named Nimrod. Now, we know what happened when they started to build the Tower of Babel, right? Here they are. They're unified. Even God admitted that if we don't stop them, the Godhead talking to each other, said if we don't stop them, they're going to succeed in building this tower because they are unified in their evil effort. Unity works with good or bad, and they were unified. So you know what God did. He confused their language so that all of a sudden, one guy holding out a brick to another guy couldn't understand what he was saying. And there was a lot of say what going on. All right? What? And all of a sudden, nobody could understand. Can you imagine what that would be like? Some of you feel like you're that way in your house right now, especially if you have teenagers. But all of a sudden, nobody could understand anybody. Can you imagine this? That would really run a number on you, wouldn't it? So this is what God did. He confused their language, and they did not succeed. Now, the Tower of Babel represented pride and rebellion against the will of God. God had commanded Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's Genesis 9, verse 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, God had wanted Noah's descendants after the flood to spread throughout the entire earth and populate it. And the Tower of Babel was a direct defiance of that command by centralizing or seeking to centralize the population in one place. And so God judged it. He said, I didn't tell you to centralize. I told you to spread out. I told you to go and repopulate the entire earth. So this was an act of rebellion when they were building this tower and centralizing the people. God judged it. Now, as for the place, Babylon, ancient Babylon was located where present-day southern Iraq now is. Isn't that amazing how we're still, right now, we've got Iraq out there, and we've got Egypt out there, and we've got all these places that exist, Iran, all these places that exist in the Bible still there. The Bible predicts that Iraq will flourish and once again become a major city on the world stage. And I'm going to talk more about this next week. And it could be that the Babylon John sees is that revived city where the infamous Iraq War has just taken place. We'll see. But God said Iraq's going to flourish again. And if God said it, it's going to happen. Now, that's two angels. Here comes the third angel. This angel's message is a dire warning. Once again, he sternly advises against accepting the mark of the beast. To receive it is to perish eternally. Now, church, I want you to hear what I'm about to read, because we have people going around in our day who are saying there's no hell. God's not going to send anybody to hell. You don't need to worry about hell. There are pastors who are on television who have openly said, we won't talk about sin and we won't talk about hell. And I find that to be one of the saddest things I've ever heard. Because if you don't know that you're sick, how are you going to get well? And if you don't know the antidote, how are you going to miss hell? But he says, we won't talk about hell and we won't talk about sin. All right? If I'm in that church, I'm not able to get out fast enough because I want the truth. Now, listen to the truth. Jeff didn't say this. Jesus told this to John. Then a third angel followed them. Verses 9 through 11. A third angel followed them, shouting, anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts the mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath. Now listen to this next part. Verse 10. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And this next part is so hard for me to read, but I'm going to read it. And they will have no relief day or night. Did you catch that? Now, to me, if I'm in pain, I got to believe that there is relief somewhere down the road. But folks, we just read here about hell. Jesus said this. And he said, those who worship the beast, those who reject me, those who reject grace and go into the tribulation and worship the Antichrist and worship his image and receive the mark. Notice the words, forever and ever will be their torment, and they will have no relief, no, not in the daytime or in the night. For they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. I can't tell you how difficult it is for me to wrap my mind around what I just read. But you know what? I believe it's true because I know the Bible is the Word of God. And so I accept it by faith. And this is the fate of people who reject Christ. That's why we're always evangelizing. That's why we're always reaching out to the lost. That's why I will never not talk about sin. I will never not talk about hell. I will never not warn people that they are eternal beings, because if you're not an eternal being, how can you be tormented forever and forever? No relief, day or night. Ages upon the ages. Now, the Holy Spirit, thankfully, delivers a word of encouragement. I'm ready for one right about now after reading that. He gives a word of encouragement to those who will belong to the Lord in the great tribulation. Verses 12 and 13. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Everybody say with me, I'm blessed if I die in the Lord. He didn't say those who die, he said those who die in the Lord. If you die in the Lord, you are blessed indeed. And the works that you have done in his name are going to follow you into rewards in the world to come. But folks, we're reading here about eternity, eternity at stake, what is really on the line when you are confronted with Jesus Christ. What's really on the line? We just read it. That's what's on the line. John is about to behold a great reaping of souls, both to eternal life and damnation. And you know what? We're about to see that second chances are running out. So right now, we're going to go to chapter 9 in your book. And it's titled, The Last Three Angels and the Seven Bowls. Now, in the closing verses of chapter 14, we're wrapping up chapter 14 in Revelations. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen seated on a cloud. It says in verse 14, then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, that golden crown represents royal authority. And the sickle represents, in this context, not a good harvest, but the harvest of judgment. Everybody say with me, judgment is coming. I mean, isn't it time to, if you're going to walk with Jesus, get tight with him now. Because folks, judgment is coming. I mean, this couldn't be more clear. Judgment is coming. The sad thing is you don't hear that from most churches anymore. In the West. Why not? Because it's coming. What is about to take place with the appearance of the fourth angel is the answer to the prayers of the martyred saints who have asked for vengeance on their persecutors. You remember that? And here it is, verse 15. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, and that would be Jesus. And he says to Jesus, swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. Verse 16, so the one sitting on the cloud, Jesus, swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Now, this is the fulfillment of Matthew 13, verses 40 to 43, where Jesus said this. Verse 40, just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So this is talking about the reaping of the wicked. Look at verse 42. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. And listen to what he said now. Anybody with ears to hear better perk up and listen. That was the Revised Wickwire version. He's saying, if you've got ears to hear, you better hear what I'm saying. There's going to be a resurrection, not only of the righteous, but of the wicked. And there's going to be a judgment of the wicked. And when he puts that sickle in, that is the Lord Jesus, he's going to reap the whole earth. Every wicked, ungodly, Christ-rejecting person is going to be reaped with this sickle. He says, listen to what I'm saying to you. It's the Messiah doing the reaping. It says, the one sitting on the cloud. So we've got a harvest here. Now a fifth angel speaks. And the fifth angel appears from the heavenly temple, also ready to reap a harvest. Verse 17, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And on the heels of the fifth angel's appearance, a sixth angel appears. And look what happens. Verse 18, then another angel who had power to destroy with fire came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with a sharp sickle, the fifth angel, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. The fire over which the sixth angel has power is no doubt the fiery wrath of the end time. So the sixth angel, with power to destroy with fire, instructs the fifth angel to thrust in his sharp sickle. Now, what are the vines of the earth? I believe the vines of the earth represent the false vine. Remember when Jesus said in John 15, he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. And if you want to bear fruit, you need to abide in me, the vine. And if you abide in the vine, then whatever is in the vine is going to come forth in you. That's how you bring forth fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith, all of these things come from abiding in the vine, and whatever is in the vine flows into the branches. But it's also true of wicked vines. And no doubt the vine the angel is addressing is the false vine of the Antichrist. Those who have followed him are about to be judged. It's the end time harvest where second chances are gone. When the fifth angel thrusts in his sickle, the Lord Jesus will tread the winepress of divine wrath. The prophet Joel wrote this about that treading of the winepress. Joel 3, 12 to 14. Joel says, let the nations be called to arms. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread the grapes, for the winepress is full. The storage vats are overflowing with the wickedness of these people. Then he says, thousands upon thousands are waiting in the valley of decision. There the day of the Lord will soon arrive. Now what's the valley of decision? It's none other than the valley of Armageddon, where the mother of all wars is going to take place. Now, I want you to keep in mind the picture of treading the grapes is Old Testament symbolism. As grapes in the wine press, you know that they would have the wine press and the grapes are put in it, and the man would step in, and he would be stepping on the grapes and crushing them in the wine press to get the grape juice. And God uses that as a picture of when Jesus comes to judge the wicked. They will be placed essentially in like a wine press, and Jesus will crush the wicked. Now, I know this is not a jump up and shout message, but folks, this is what's going to happen. John is next given a brief preview of the War of Armageddon that we're going to look at more closely in chapter 19.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, Give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111, or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for part two of this message entitled The Last Three Angels and the Seven Bowls. In this series called The End, Revelation Unfolds. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.